Seems like everywhere I have been this week has been like that. I look at my watch and I have seconds to get hours done. You know, I'm just going to open up a little door into yesterday. My alarm was set for 5:40 yesterday morning. The truth is I was really awake about 5:20 because of the thoughts running through my mind so fast that I was afraid I was going to oversleep, that I would mess up and mess something up because I had several people going to be waiting on me by the time 6 o'clock actually got there. And if I did oversleep any at all, then it was going to throw everybody else's life into chaos too. And it was going to put people at that point messed up so that I was already awake and already stressed out before my alarm ever went off. When my alarm went off, you know what I'm saying? I had to slip out because I didn't want to wake up Jen and the girls because I was hoping that they could get a little bit more sleep than I did because the day before they didn't. And I woke them up a little bit too earlier than they needed to get up. And think about it, Jennifer was already awake, but the girls, and by the end of the day before, they were so tired and so stressed out, the girls were, that it was a fight in the car all the way home, adding to the stress that we had already had all that day. And so I was trying to keep that from double taking again between the 20 minutes of me getting dressed and getting out the door. And so I needed to get out the door by 5:50 to be able to meet George and Cody at Home Depot because they open at 6 and we needed to get their car loaded so that they could get a project that we're working on started. And yet, didn't want to waste their time because it was their Saturday too. But I was supposed to be meeting a grounds guy out at a golf course at 6 o'clock too because he only had 15 minutes for me to be able to go over this big event that thousands of people are going to be at. And without his okay, I couldn't do what I needed to do for the thing to even start. And so when the day started, I was already late before I ever got to the ground. And so chaos began the minute I walked out the door. Probably the less stressful time I had all day with George when I got to talk to you and Cody in the Home Depot for the 10-15 minutes that I stayed too long in the first place anyway and did. And so by the time I got in the car and got over to where I was supposed to be to meet the guy that only had 15 minutes of the day, I was already 30 minutes late rolling into all that. And he had at least 50 meetings after my meeting because he's a head guy over a lot of stuff and we got this event going on. And so he was already stressed when me and him finally got to have the conversations. And so it was a really hard meeting there, but that really hard meeting turned out to a different really hard meeting, to a different really hard meeting. And then when the work actually began at 10 o'clock, which was supposed to start at 6 o'clock, we were all really stressed out, already tired. I'd done changed shirts 2 times because I'd done sweated through those and still needed to look presentable because we were around people that, you know, of importance that held positions that of the things that we were doing. So by 10 o'clock when I actually got to start, Jennifer called and says, "Hey, where are you at? You're supposed to pick up me and the girls at 9 o'clock, so I'm already an hour late." So I jump in the car, run, grab them, and make sure they got eaten. Then we go pick up a big box truck, and we get the girls where they need to be. And as the day progressed, it's just like the clock just kept ticking farther and farther, farther, farther behind. And so, you know, we're meeting with the people we're meeting. We're sweating. We're doing. Then the printers and companies that are working with us and for us, things that were supposed to be prepared 3 days ago, they give me the call at 1 o'clock that they're not ready and it's going to be a couple more days before it is ready. And so I have to call the head person of another thing to let them know that the printer's in it, but they don't understand it's the printer. They think it's us. And so we have to go another round. I mean, just on. And on top of all that, we had 7 boxes of tile in the back of our SUV. And as we go over a railroad track, the tile, boxes of tile on the back of the SUV bounced. And we wasn't going real fast. It wasn't a big bounce. But when it did, the SUV completely shut off. Just weird. Couldn't crank it. Wouldn't crank it. So then me and Jennifer have to get out and start walking down the road, trying to get to where, you know, don't know what they're calling people. Don't know what they're on the vehicle. The SUV's fine. Come to find out that what happened in that SUV is they've nowadays put an emergency shutoff valve in the back of an SUV. And if anything hits you from behind, it cuts your fuel tank off. Well, they should tell me that when I get the SUV. Because all it is you open up the back, open up the panel on the side, and there's a red button you push. If you push that red button, the SUV will crank right back up. No one ever told me that. So after already a day that's been going far behind, now here we find ourselves walk in to get mechanic help. That's when we finally get the mechanic help. You know, they just push a button and the car cranks back up. So I'm already stressed out to a completely another max of, because we really didn't do anything wrong, but we just set tile in the wrong place in that car. It's a freak accident, but that's every day we have freak weird things that happen like that that seem to really bog us down. So then I get to where we were going. We get the girls, we get them to a birthday party they had to be at very late. After that birthday party, then we go to drive and it's 8:30 and my little girls look at me and say, "Dad, you promised we would go to the fair this week." I thought, "Oh Lord, I did." And we worked every day. We got home about 9:30 every night. That's why you see my little girls with the black circles around their eyes, because we're keeping them out adult hours right now too. So I'm like, "I did, baby." And Jennifer's like, "You got to do it." So we went to the fair last night at 8:00. And now the girls' bedtime's usually 8:30. So we get there, we get in the gate about 8:30, and you know, about 10:30, we come dragging out. As I come dragging out, Brenda, where's Brenda? She not in here. Brenda come running in. "Where have you seen my daughter?" I thought, "Brenda, that look on your face and the way your hair looks exactly like my look on my face and my hair." So I'm saying, I know that I'm not the only ones whose life is great. So I finally get to lay down, get a shower, get the girls cleaned up because they were filthy from the fair. Chris was there. We saw Chris there last night. And we get them in bed about 11 o'clock. And then I'm laying there in bed and I'm trying to work through some things for today. And I fall asleep with my computer on my lap and I wake up again like 5:20 stressing out all the thoughts that I had going on. I'm telling you, the truth of the matter is this. My life is no different than y'all's. If you told your story of yesterday, probably feels and looks a lot worse than mine what was. It's just the truth. Life is so stressful. Life is so hard. You are carrying so much. You are dealing with such issues. And I'm here to tell you this. Not everybody around you, when they see you, because you've got it all so well together and you've got the package put together, like I say, and you look good. Not everybody around you knows there's chaos in every turn. And the truth of the matter is, most of you have it all together. You're holding it on. We've been on a series for the last couple of weeks of this. You know, you are carrying so much. You're carrying so much and you're doing such a great job. But there's all the way through the Bible has these stories in it that talk about, yes, life is real. Yes, life is packed. Yes, life is stressful. And on top of all that, the devil's going to try to mess you up on every turn. I mean, they're going to design your next car that has 5 shut off buttons on it, and they're not going to tell you about them either. And so, I mean, that's just the nature of it. So what do we do? Do we let it destroy us? Do we let it kill us? Do we let it cause us all to go to an early grave? Because the Bible says this, when we started a couple weeks ago, says that it had gotten so out of hand that when the woman with the well got there, the Bible says Jesus was actually going somewhere else, but he needed to take some time to let her know there is another way. And I just believe right now where we are, we got to take some time to let you know there is another way. I've shared, and I don't got time to get into all, but the woman at the well, I believe, was she a sinner? Yes, but we all are. Was she outcast? Yes, but we all are. I believe the main emphasis on the story was she had so much going on in her life and she was doing the very best she could. She was holding it all together and she had gotten to breaking points at several times, just like you have, just like I have, to where that when you get to those breaking points, what do you do? I know she'd been through at least 5 breaking points, because when Jesus said, you know, "Go get your husband," and she says, "I don't have one." He says, "I know, because you've had a lot of failed marriages in your life." Those didn't happen by choice. Those happened because of breaking points. And so I know that you got points in your life that come to a position where if something don't change, there's going to be breaking points that you go through. In your marriages, in your jobs, in your families, in your stresses, in your churches, and everything. But I'm here in this series, I'm right now letting you know that Jesus said there is a better way. What he said was this. He said, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink, You would ask me to meet that need that you came here today to get. And when I meet it, you will never thirst again. You will never, ever. It won't be the same. Will there still be life? Yes. But there is another way. And so we've been on this journey for the last 2 weeks, and I can tell you right now, we got 11 minutes. We're not going to finish it today, so hopefully we'll finish it tomorrow, next Sunday, because we got another one I believe the Lord wants us going. But I need to hit some highlights today real quick. If you hadn't been here in the last couple of weeks, you need to get the last couple of weeks' messages, if this is going to make any sense to you at all. But the woman that came to the well with a need, and it was a life need, Jesus said, I'm the answer to that need. Sinners don't sin because they want to. Sinners sin because they think they have to. Alcoholics don't drink because they want to. They drink because they think that's the only thing that will get them or give them or help them. Drug addicts don't take drugs because they want to. Now you say, well, they did when they started. They did when they started, but they were really wanting to escape. But drug addicts take pills or do drugs because they have to. They're at a place now where nothing else can be. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to anymore. You don't have to. That whatever the source of your life is, it doesn't have to be what it was. It can be like Jesus said, if you knew who was right here, you would ask me. And so as the conversation went, this is what she said. It turned into the area and how. So the question, how do you get that drink from him? And the conversation turned from drinking water to the source and the way we worship. We went into great detail for the last 2 weeks. You need to get the message. So we're going to jump on the source of worship just for a minute. You know, most of the time, I feel like from the time I hit the floor to the time my head hits the pillow again, I feel like a tool. Most of the time. Not tool as in dork or nerd like I used to use it when I was in high school. Feel like a tool as in on a mission to accomplish things. I'm a construction guy. That's what I do a lot of. And so my mind works in the form of tools. If you're a lady and you don't, there's other things that maybe you can connect with, but I'm going to go with this way this morning. Even with my relationship with God, a lot of times I connect my relationship with God in the form of being a tool. In other words, God, I know you put me here for a reason. And so I want to fulfill that destiny because I know it's the only way I'm going to be happy. So what do you want me to do? What job is it I need to work or fix? And so what happens is I equate my life a lot of times as being a tool. And I'm sure you do a lot. I mean, it's just like you're always trying to fix or always trying to work, or always got something that has to be done or needs to be done. And the thing about it is tools are amazing and things won't be built without tools. But tools have this flaw in them that they're useless without a power source. Absolutely useless. It's a boat anchor without a power source. And so you stick in a power source and you run. Now, the thing about it is a lot of us, I threw that battery at somebody. A lot of us, that's why I don't keep nice tools because I break them all the time. A lot of us are like this drill right here because remember a few weeks ago, I did it again. The button must already be broke on it. I brought in all the power tools and talked about plugging them into the source. You know, power tools are useless until they plugged into power. Think about it, is we live in a society and a time now that power tools are corded tools is what I call them. Corded tools aren't really modern anymore. And the truth of the matter is most of the tools I have now are cordless. And what happens is even in our spiritual walk, a lot of times we don't think of us as corded tools anymore. If you're a construction-minded person, you understand what that means is a corded tool means I have to go through all the extra work of plugging the extension cord in and running it to wherever I'm working. If you're of a construction mind, you understand that what gives you a lot of freedom is a cordless tool. And so most of the tools I own and work with now are cordless. In other words, I have the freedom to go and do and move and do things that, I mean, you can be up on a roof and not have to run extension cords all the way down and around and all that kind of stuff. It gives you freedom in working through it. And spiritually speaking, this is the way a lot of us have moved into the point too. We have become cordless. And although being cordless has its benefits, its freedom and all those things, the truth of the matter is you may be cordless and mobile and do all, Truth is, though, at some point, if this does not plug back into this, let me find it. My problem is I usually lose these. If it does not plug back into this, what happens is, even though this is an amazing tool, it loses power anyway. So if I stood here and I just held this down, or if I screws all day long, or if I, what happens is it does a great job for a long time. And it's like the newer tools get, the higher that number right there becomes. This is a 20 volt. You know, I remember when we were running on the biggest ones we could run on, which were 12 volts. Then we went up to 18 volts. Then we went to 19 volts. Now we're at 20 volts. That means this is twice as strong for twice as long. But the thing about it is, the truth is, it may be twice as strong for twice as long, but it will come to a point, as I continue to push that button and continue to do what I do, this thing will lose its power. And this is a great tool. And you are an amazing person. But the truth of the matter is, you may have a 20 volt or you may have a 120 volt built inside of you. But the truth of the matter is, at some point your batteries are going to get low. At some point you're going to run out of what you need to have. At some point you're going to get so drained and so exhausted at what you're doing that you're going to break down. And the truth of the matter is, that breakdown brings you to a point of being useless. Because if I do not take this, I've got probably 7 or 8 drills and whole bags of multi-kit tools that I can't use anymore, because what's happened is I buy them, I get a good one, I use them, and then we get on different jobs in different places, and somehow I'll be on a job or somewhere and I will leave this thing sitting somewhere, and I will get back to the next job and reach into my bag to pull out the tools, and my battery will be getting low and I won't be able to find this. And when you can't find this, this is useless. I mean, I'm telling you, I've got 5 drills right now. They got name brand names. That means they're powerful tools, but they're of no value to me because I can't charge them. And what I keep thinking is this: I'm going to get online and order me one of them new chargers for that so that I can at least use the tools I got. But the truth of the matter is, by the time I think about it, I'm already on another job and I need to be working with tools, and I don't got time to order on the internet. And if you go buy a charger at a store, it costs you 3 times what it does if you get it in a can. So long, would you just end up buying a new kit and you try to make that power kit go to it? The truth is, I lose it. And then I'll find tools without power. Saying all that to say this: Jesus met that lady. He said, you know what? Your sources, you're drinking. You come here every day to get a drink. And because you're relying on what you're relying on, this water here, you find your batteries run out and you're having to constantly come back here. If you would just plug into me, you would let me be your source, everything would change. You say, well, Cricket, how does that do? What you do is, we're portable now. We move around now. See, in the old days, they had to worship God in tabernacles and tent. They had to get up and actually go do it. We live in a society now where Jesus has already died on the cross. He's made a personal relationship. We talked about that as we were building the bridge to it. And so what we can do now is we can recharge anywhere. The truth of the matter is, though, most of us don't. Because most of us don't know how. Because most of us think this. Most of us think reading my Bible is recharging me. It's not. It's feeding you. It's giving you something to fight with. Most of us think that, you know, coming to church is charging you. And I'm here to tell you, it's not. Although, you know, and I have to break that down just a little bit on that point, is not what it does. Is you walking in here gives you the opportunity to recharge. Because the Bible says that His presence is in this place if 2 or 3 of us are here. The only way to recharge yourself, reading the Bible is important, praying is important. We'll talk about all these over next week, but I got just a couple minutes. I got to bring this home, because some of you will not make it through another week if you don't figure out how to get your plug into the charger. It's just the truth. You're dealing with so much. He told her this. He says, you know what? The Jews say you got to go do it at the temple. We worship like this. Jesus said, no. It's not where you do it. It's really how you do it. Worship is the outlet, or worship is the dock for the charger, for the construction guys. Worship is a dock that you plug into that releases power into your life. I've got to be honest with you. Reading your Bible can become work. It can become dry. It can become a chore. So, Krieger, what do I do about that? I'm trying. Because what it is you're missing the waters, or you're missing the power source. The power source is worship. So we'll talk just a minute about that. Then we're going to dismiss you. We've had a lot in this Arizona, but I need to get 3 points to you. Because there will be some of you that won't get through this week unless you take advantage. Your battery is going to run too low and you don't plug in. I'm telling you, you end up making some decisions and mistakes because you're so exhausted and worn out and dead on the inside that you're going to miss it. He said this. He said, there's going to be a day that, you know, you're going to worship. And the way you worship is this. You have to worship in spirit and in truth. Let's take those two words, break it down real fast. Spirit is this. You are a spirit. You have a mind and you live in a body. It's been a long time since some of us have actually worshiped God through our spirits. Because see, in technology and in life and the way we do things now, we get to the place where worship, I worship when I feel like it. And I don't feel like I've really worshiped until I get the goosebumps or get the feelings or I get the emotions involved. If your worship consists of goosebumps, feelings, and emotions, you're worshiping in your mind. Because your mind does not have emotions. I mean, your spirit does not have emotions. Your spirit does not have chill bumps. And your spirit does. Now, can I worship with my spirit and that take place? Absolutely. Because worship, true worship, is a complete and total experience. But see, a lot of us don't plug into the outlet of worship because we don't have the feelings. Some of us don't worship, and some of us did not worship in here this morning because we came in tired. I don't feel like it. Worship cannot exist of feelings because it comes out of your spirit. Spirit don't have feelings. You don't hurt my spirit. You hurt my feelings. Mind, will, emotions. And physically speaking, strength comes from your body. So when he said that we're to worship in spirit and truth, the first thing he said was this. There's going to come a time that people are going to realize you're not going to make it without worship. And whether you feel like it, whether you like it, whether you feel the goosebumps, whether you like the person singing, whether you like the song or the tempo being played, there's going to come a time that people are going to realize that they can't do it on their own anymore. They're going to have to plug into the life source. And so to worship God in spirit means this, that you make a decision that you're going to make it a part of your life. So how do I do that? You have to make the time. Every day, you do not create time to worship. You're trying to hold it together on your own strength. The Bible said this, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. You may be a tough dude. You may can work harder than anybody you know. You may can handle more. I mean, I'm telling you, my hat's off to women more and more every day. Because you ladies are twice as strong as men are. We may can carry more weight than some of you. But the life y'all have to do, I mean, Jennifer has so much strength. I mean, I don't know how you do it. But the truth is this. You're not going to be able to do it much longer on your own. If you don't understand that it takes you plugging into the source, and worship is the way you do it. And it must be done every day. Well, that brings up the question, well, what is worship? Is worship slow songs? Is worship crazy songs? No. Worship is you coming into the presence of God. And the actual word in Hebrew means to bow or to lay prostrate. That's what it says. The Greek word means to stand in awe of. So, if Jesus showed up to a lady that was trying to hold it all together and she was breaking at certain times of her life and the stress of life was getting so big, he showed up, he said, I need to get there to tell her something. And he showed up to tell her, he said, what you need to do is you've got to move your life into a place of worship. And that doesn't mean surround, get time with music, although your worship may be involved in music. There at that well, there was no, I don't picture the praise band being there wait on standby. And it doesn't say anybody sang a song. Worship is to come to the feet of Jesus and you kneel down, or you come to the feet of Jesus and you finally lay it down. Come to, you know, you feel like you're going to collapse. Do it at the feet of Jesus. Because when you do it at the feet of Jesus, what you're really doing, yes, your batteries may be dead, but by you coming to His feet, what you're doing is you're taking what you have and you're putting it into what He has available. And as you take what He has and you put it into what He has available, what He has begins to flow on the inside of you like a river. The Bible said, He told the woman at the well, He said, it will be a river of living water. My mind goes to Tua. I mean, I can see it. I can see the electricity flowing through that cord and coming out in this battery, because there will be a time I'm going to have to walk away from there and walk away and put that battery back in my drill and drill something else and get the job done. But the truth of the matter is, I can't do it if I don't take the time to plug in. So the Bible says, we started the story last week about the time Jesus went to Lazarus's house. And there were three people represented there. One that was so busy doing the work of God. We talked about calluses on hands last week. Serving God at that level without taking time to plug in just builds calluses. And what calluses do is desensitizes you, makes you not feel things. I got tons of them on my hands right now. You don't feel what you used to feel in the same environment you used to feel. Why? Because your hands are so busy working. And we prayed about that last week. The other guy was sitting there building relationship. The Bible says Lazarus sat at the table. We don't have time to read all the stories today, but because we got to get to this right here. Says he was sitting at the table. What was he doing? He was building a relationship. And see, a lot of times we have focused so much on the relationship with Jesus. And you got to understand, the relationship with Jesus is so important in your life. Because what did it give Lazarus? Lazarus had a relationship with Jesus. And when he died, Jesus rose him from the dead. And it says, because he was my friend. The Bible says Jesus wept when he heard that his friend was dead. Building a relationship with Jesus, and that being, it opens the door for God to be able to do miracles in your life. So it is a great necessity. Service of the Lord is of great necessity. So is a relationship with Jesus a great necessity. But more important than those two things, the Bible says, is this. The Bible says Mary came to his feet. And Martha walked up and says, Jesus, tell her to get up and do something. And he said, what she's doing is a good work. And he said, what she's doing will be a memorial. And every time the gospel's preached, this will be, meaning that time spent in worship is of more importance than anything you can ever do for God. And even more than time you spend building relationship. Why? Because in worship is where things change in you to give you the strength to get up and walk away. And see, we get so busy, and I mean, the truth is we don't have time to worship. This is what worship takes. And we're going, if you need all this, the theological backing on it, we'll get into that next week. Come next week. This is what it takes. It takes you stopping for a minute. And it takes you looking at yourself and realizing you are in great need of Him. See, most of the time, I'm so busy, I get in the mindset that I can handle it or I can do it. And the truth is, most of you do too. That's why when your feet hit the ground running, just like my feet hit the ground running, it's halfway through the day before we realize we missed our devotion time. The truth is, to be able to worship, it says spirit and in truth. Where does truth come in? The truth is this. You look at yourself and you realize you can't do it without Him. That is the truth. You may can do a lot of things, but you can't do anything good without Him. And so he said, we have to worship Him, sir. You have to, it has to be a priority. It must be done. It's a spirit thing. It's not if you feel like it, not if you want to. And what it says, you have to do it in truth. In other words, you have to know that you can't do it without Him. You look at you and you look at Him. So what is worship? Worship is those couple minutes that you look at you and you look at him and say, I need you. And you take a minute and you begin to go down and you say, God, I need you so much. I need you so much. See, the Bible says this. The Bible says when you read that story, she wept. So she took what she had of importance and of value and she broke it open. She broke a box. And then she began to pour out what she had on him. Now, there's a lot of different directions we're going to go with that next week, but this is the truth. You can't come to a place of worship without there being some brokenness in your life. Good news is I got a lot of brokenness in my life and you've got a lot of brokenness in your life. The thing about it is most of us try to bandage it up and carry it on our own or hold all the pieces together. Truth is it's all cracked. Have you ever tried to hold a broken glass? Man, you get halfway across the room. Number one, the glass won't hold no water. And then number two, you leave a trail of crumbs all along. That's why I feel most of my life is I'm trying to hold a busted glass. And I look back and there, this is what it is. What does he say do? He said, you bring that glass to my feet. And you lay it in. Well, what does that mean? It means every day, I come to him. I take just a couple minutes. I can have music playing. I don't have to have music playing. You know what I'm saying? It's not, worship is not that. As a matter of fact, what we're sitting in is called a worship service and we're not singing the whole time. All right. But it says, I come to him. And what I do first of all is I bring him. I take the time. I understand. I look at myself and say, the truth is I just can't do it without you, God. And I take what I have and I give it to him. I say, God, I am so messed up. I am so tired. I'm so exhausted. So you first take what you have and you break it. But you don't see, a lot of times that's what we do. We get to God and we take the brokenness and we leave it there. But that's not where it ends. If you just come to God and complain, you're complaining. But if you come and take what you have and you begin to put it on him, so she began to rub that oil on him. What that says is this. You take what you got. I'm so messed up. I'm so broken. I need you so much. But God, you are everything. You are my healer. You are the one. God, you are the one that answers all my needs. In other words, you start letting him be the answer to your brokenness. That's where in the Greek the word says when you come and worship, you stand in awe. What awe is a jaw-dropping response to how amazing or wonderful something you're looking at is. And when you take that couple minutes, say, God, I can't hold this family together. That's the truth. You showing up there is the spirit side. You needed to show up and you needed to take the time to do it. The truth is, God, I'm nothing. But then the worship is this. But you are everything. God, you're going to heal my family. I thank you that you are so big and you're so mighty. David said it like this. Oh, magnify the Lord. David made God bigger than what it was he was looking at. And you can't do that looking down. You have to do that looking up. And I'm telling you, we're going to stop right here. I'm telling you this. Some of you are not going to get through this week without making great mistakes if you don't take a moment every day and come to the feet of Jesus and worship. Because I got to be honest with you, there's not been a single day that I didn't take that moment. And everything that I was, every ball that I was dropping did not find a way to get picked back up. He's the only way you're going to make it. And worship is the only way that you're going to plug in. And say, the Bible says this. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. He's just waiting for you to take that moment and walk in. I'm telling you, and it will plug you in. And that 2 minutes, that may be all you can start with. That may be all the time you have tomorrow. When you take it, it puts a little bit in here. How many of you guys do what I do? during the day when you're running and you're rolling, you've been on your phone all day, about lunchtime, you'll look and you're down to 26% on your phone. How many of you guys do like that? You think, Lord, that's not going to make me through the end of the day. So you get in your car and you plug it up from place to place, because in that place to place, you know that it's going to give you enough power when you get there and have to get out of the car to be able to get back into the car to plug back in. I mean, a lot of people, I don't know how people plug their and get a full charge on their phone and keep it that way all day. I run by percentage. I got 2 and 3% most of the day on my phone, and I go from plug in to plug in. How many of you guys do that like I do? Alright. What would you do without a charger? What would you do without that outlet in your car? What would you do without that outlet in your office or that? What would you do? You would just have to learn to live with a dead phone. Most of us have learned to live with dead things in our life because we don't understand that every moment that we're not with someone, we can turn that into a moment of worship. And I don't know if you get this when I say it, but you can turn every moment that you're not, instead of spending every moment when you're alone fighting your own thoughts or complaining or being, so every minute you're not with someone, you can turn into a moment of worship. And a moment of worship puts the power in the battery for you to make it to the next moment of worship. I'm not taking importance away from your Bible. I'm not taking importance away from, you know, relationship with God. But I'm telling you, you better start plugging in through your day. Because when you get a battery fully charged, can do more than a battery on 10%. And if this is the only worship time you got in your week, you're going to drag in here next week on no percent. You plug in the morning. You plug in every moment you're alone. How do you do that? You do brokenness. God, I'm nothing and I need you so.